Father, what we have sung is so true, how great you are. There is none like you, Father, Son, and Spirit. That makes what we're about to do that much more serious and, of course, impossible without you. Guard my words. Give me words that I would accurately present your word and proclaim Christ. And grant us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to believe. Turn our hearts towards you, Father, our great God and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. There's only two ways to live life. Either in fear and troubled, or not in fear, at peace, not worried. Only two ways. Now you may live one of those two ways in various ways. You may live a life of no fears, no worries, not troubled, because you deny reality. I know some people who do that pretty well. Don't worry, be happy. There was a song in the 80s. Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note by note. Don't worry, be happy. But why? Why not worry? How not worry? Why be happy? How be happy? The song doesn't go there. It's wishful thinking, positive thinking, denial of reality. It's why we don't like funerals and why we use the term passing away versus dying. Memorial service versus funeral. No, they're dead, they're gone, and it's going to happen to you too. Oh, but we don't want to go there. We want to not worry and be happy. Because you're either going to worry, you're going to have fears, you're going to be driven by them, or you're not going to have fears. You're not going to be worried. You're going to be at peace. We think, well, if that's going to happen, then there's got to be no trouble. If there's no trouble, no problems, then I won't be afraid. I won't be afeared. I won't fear. I won't be troubled. Well, the Christian is promised peace and trouble. It's not the absence of trouble that enables the Christian to live life without fear, to live life without being troubled. Kevin just read for us from John 16 and 17. Jesus says, I don't ask, Father, that you take him out of the world. No, leave him in the world where there's trouble. And he told them, in this world you will have trouble, but I give you my peace. Christians do not have to, are not supposed to, live life in fear. We're not to be driven by fears, by trouble, by anxiety, by worry. All of those passages that Kellen read for us have that theme in common. And the Isaiah 1, 8 is behind our passage in Peter this morning. I want to see that we're not to be afraid as Christians. This passage is written to Christians. We're not to have fear. We're not to be troubled. Why and how? Turn with me, if you haven't already, to 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm actually going to start at verse 8 and go to 17, though we're focusing on 13 to 17 this morning. I want to read all of it because it's context. And I want to clarify what I was saying or restate what I was saying last week briefly and acknowledge a difficult verse in that passage and then turn to our passage for this morning and look at how, why and how Christians are to truly not worry, not be afraid, not fear, not be troubled, even when there is trouble of the suffering kind. The specific context is suffering. Suffering because of living out one's faith. That's the specific context. But that could, if that's the case, if the Christian is able to be free of fear, anxiety, and trouble in the midst of suffering for doing good, in the midst of persecution, how much more can the Christian be free of fear, worry, and trouble about all the other things in life one might worry about or be afraid about or concerned about. Now, the only exception is when you're suffering for doing evil. Then, be afraid. Be very afraid. As it says in Hebrews, if we go on willfully sinning, nothing remains except the fearful expectation of judgment. But the specific context has to do with suffering for doing good, a Christian suffering for doing good. The existence of that suffering does not rob the Christian of his peace. Starting in verse 8, though, finally, or summing up all of you, Peter writes now to all Christians, not just wives, not just husbands, not just slaves, not just for the situation where you might be with authorities, but in relation to all people, some of these words, though, primarily the body of Christ, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. And most of those can only be had with the body of Christ, unity, brotherly love. But we can be sympathetic and tender towards all. We're called to be that as Christians. He says, verse 9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now or end, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear then, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Clearly the context continues to be suffering for doing good. Not anyone, but Christians. Look at verse 16. Those who revile your behavior, good behavior, in Christ. In Christ. This is for the Lord's sake. This is a Christian. The context is when a Christian suffers for doing good. And verses 8 through 12 says, know that in your call to bless, even when it requires and involves suffering, you are blessed. Now verse 9 points to the future aspect of the blessing that Christians have. The word obtain there is something you don't have yet. The word behind it is actually inherit. And then the inheritance is always talked about the coming of Christ. But then verse 12 brings the blessing in Christ into the present. For the eyes of the Lord are on, and his ears are open. That relationship that Christians have in the here and now, that blessed relationship, that's the motivation for blessing others, pursuing what is good and peace, even when it results in suffering. Now, there's a little difficulty in verse 9 because of how it's worded. It says, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. We could take that one of two ways. To this you were called, bless. In other words, you were called to bless that you may obtain a blessing. Or the other way to understand it would be, to this you were called, then the this being, that you may obtain a blessing. Now, either one of those are actually fine, but we stumble over the first one because it sounds like you're earning the blessing. You've been called to bless so that you would inherit or obtain a blessing. It sounds like us at first glance that that's an earning of salvation. But it's not. How can it be? He's talking to Christians, those who are already saved, those who have already been born again to a living hope by the mercy of God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So regardless of how you read it, Peter, given all of what Peter's written, as well as the rest of the New Testament, it's not talking about earning salvation. If you want to translate it that way, I would understand it this way. To this you have been called. You've been called to bless Christians. That's what you've been called to. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works to walk in them. He says, Peter says it this way in verse 24 of chapter 2, that you might die to sin and live to righteousness. The call to Christ is also a call to holiness. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy. Chapter 1 of Peter. They're synonymous. When we are called to Christ, when we're called to his kingdom, we're called to holiness, we're called to righteousness, we're called to bless. None of that is a call to earn our salvation. That is what we're called to. The process by which a Christian arrives at the inheritance, the outcome of his salvation, that day of Jesus Christ, the process is one of obedience. Peter said earlier on, as obedient children, he exhorted them. The process by which we arrive at the coming of Christ, unashamed, and him saying, well done, good and faithful servant, is one of obedience, one of blessing. That's the process. It doesn't earn us anything. It's a walking in what was given to us. So regardless of how you translate it, you've been called to bless so that you inherit a blessing, or you've been called to the end that is inheriting a blessing. Either way, the point in that passage is bless. Even when it means you're persecuted, you suffer for it. Bless, knowing that you have a secure blessing in Christ that is yet to be fulfilled. You've got the future and the present aspect there in that section. In verse 12, it ends on the present aspect, but it also points to the future. It says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Who's righteous? Only those who are in Christ. How are you righteous in Christ? Only by grace through faith. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. There's a present reality in the relationship with God that only a Christian has through Christ. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now that's present, but it's also future, referring to the coming day of God's righteous judgment. The Christian has a unique relationship with God in the here and now that will be fulfilled on that day of Christ's coming. Those who don't have it here and now, what they don't have here and now will be fulfilled also on that day of Christ's coming. They will face the righteous punishment of God. The very next verse is connected. I know you've got indentation going on, and you got the word now there, but you could also put the word and in. It's the same word. And who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Now that is not saying that means no one in this life is going to try and do you harm or do you harm. I know that because of the next verse, but even if you should suffer. But also because of the previous verse. The point is, with the eyes of God upon you and the ears of God open to you, with this relationship you have with God that is so unique, that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, with this relationship that you have, having been caused to be born again by the mercy of God to a living hope through Jesus Christ, with that secure inheritance yet to come, given that reality, your relationship to God, you're standing before him by the precious blood of Christ, not silver or gold, who is there to truly do you harm? Now, I also know that that's where he's going there, like I said, because of the next verse. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be, or you are, blessed. He's not saying in verse 13, now, as a Christian living an obedient life, as a Christian pursuing holiness, as a Christian expending yourself on blessing others, no harm will befall you. Well, that's not what he's saying. It's not what he's saying because of what's in verse 14 and also what's in verse 12 and also what's behind verses 14 and 15, which is the Isaiah 8 passage that Kellen read for us. the exhortation of not fearing, which comes up in the rest of verse 14. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Another translation, another way to say this would be, do not fear what they fear, which would include what? Both fearing them as well as anything else they might fear. In other words, don't fear man or anything man would fear. Don't fear what man fears. One of the things man fears is man. What he's saying here is, don't fear anything man fears. Don't fear man. Why would you? The eyes of the Lord are open to you. His ears are open to you. Your inheritance in Christ is secure. Even if you suffer for doing good, you're blessed. Nothing can take away that blessing. Nothing. Hopefully other scriptures are starting to echo through your mind right now, and I won't even remotely go to all of them. That's what Peter is saying here. Sound familiar? Other writers say the same thing? Yeah. And what seems to be, I say seems to be, because Peter doesn't say, and as the scripture says, but what seems to be behind what Peter's saying here is Isaiah chapter 8. In chapter 7 of Isaiah, and I hope some bells are ringing here because we've been through this, the Lord says to Ahaz, ask for a sign, any sign. Why? Because northern Israel and their enemy, the Syrians, and their allies, the Syrians, were going to come down against southern Israel, the southern kingdom, where Ahaz was king. And Ahaz and everybody else was shaking in their boots. They were scared of what was going on. The allies were coming together against them, and people were talking about the conspiracy there and what's going on. They were scared. The Lord said, look, ask for a sign, any sign. Ahaz says, oh, no, I can't ask the Lord for a sign. The Lord says, okay, I'm going to give you a sign then. A virgin shall be with child, and shall give birth. That's chapter 7. Then in chapter 8, what was read earlier, the Lord says to Isaiah, don't get caught up in all the gossip and hearsay and worrying speech about what may be happening with the enemies. Do not fear what they fear, he says to Isaiah. Do not fear what they fear. The Lord of hosts you are to regard as holy. What does he say here? Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Verse 15, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. I know we have some different translations right there, and I'll get to that in a minute. But you see what he says here? Don't fear. Don't fear what man fears. Honor Christ as holy. The Lord Christ, Him as holy. I mean, how do you not see Isaiah 8 behind that? Now, every commentator and their brother is saying the same thing. We can't say it for certain because Peter doesn't say as the scripture says or as the prophet Isaiah spoke. But you see the correlation there. But then wait a second. Every other passage Kellen read had the same elements in it. Matthew chapter 5. When they persecute you on account of me, that's the context. Christians doing good for Christ. He says, great is your reward in heaven. You are blessed because great is your reward in heaven. That was Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 10, don't fear man. Fear God, who knows the number of hairs on your head, knows every sparrow that falls to the ground, and you are more precious to him than the sparrows. Then Jesus himself said to the disciples, you will have trouble, but I give you my peace. He prayed to the Father, not asking to take them out of the world. They're not going to get taken out of worldly trouble, but keep them. All of those passages have that same theme, that same reality going through it, that same promise / exhortation to the Christian. Do not fear man. Do not fear what man fears. Why? Why? Because Christ is Lord. Because God is the one who's sovereign. God is the one who's in control. Like he tells Isaiah in chapter 8. It is the Lord of hosts. You are to regard as holy. Which involves reverent fear. What does Peter say back in chapter 2 verse 17? Fear God. And every time he says fear after that, translated respect in the ESV, verse 18, servants be subject to your masters with all respect or to all fear. I go with in all fear. And the fear isn't of the masters, the fear is of God. See, you're subject to your masters out of fear, out of reverent respect and regard to God. That's the focus. Because of who God is for us, now specifically, because of who Christ is, if we are in Christ, your good behavior in Christ, verse 16, there is no reason to fear. Even if you suffer for doing good, you are blessed. Some translations have there, you are blessed. Some have, you will be blessed. Both are actually true there. There's just one word, blessed. Blessed. You're blessed. Here and now, verse 12 and many other things in Peter, as well as verse 9, you will be. Both are true. You're blessed. Your blessing is secure in Christ. Even if you suffer for doing good, great is your reward in heaven. No one can touch it. No one can take it away. Well, isn't that how Peter started his letter? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. This is chapter 1, verse 3. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is on shaky ground? In danger? What's the stock market doing? What's going on with the flu this year? Health advancements? No. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept for you in heaven. The Fort Knox of Fort Knoxes. Nothing can touch it. Oh, but what about me? I might not make it there. Kept in heaven for you, verse 5, you who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's where Peter started out. In essence, this is what Peter's talking about the whole time. The only thing is right now, he's answering that question. How am I blessed if I suffer for doing good? And how do I endure suffering for doing good? And why should I? And why should I not be afraid? And why should I not be worried? Why shouldn't I give in? So Peter's answering now. Because your blessing is secure. Because you are secure, if you're a Christian, if your faith is in Christ, then by grace, you're in Christ, so you're secure. Your blessing is secure. Your eternal reality is secure. Look ahead in Peter. We're cheating. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, the God of all kindness and goodness that He gives to the undeserving, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. See, the blessing, the reality, the inheritance in Christ is secure. He is Lord. And that chapter in Isaiah, you'll see this throughout the New Testament. In the Old Testament, you've got Yahweh. We see it in our Bibles by capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And that's who's spoken of in Isaiah chapter 8. It is the Lord, it's Yahweh of hosts. He's the one you're to fear. He's the one you're to regard as holy. And what does Yahweh of hosts mean? Of hosts, that word host is used both for the heavenly hosts. More often it's used for host of armies. And when he's called Yahweh of hosts or Lord of hosts, it means the one who's in charge of everything. The sovereign one. So that context in the past for Israel, the enemies are coming. Everyone in southern kingdom shaking in their boots, including the king. The king won't trust the Lord, won't ask for a sign. And the Lord tells Isaiah, you don't need to fear. It actually says, don't fear. Don't fear what they fear. Fear me. They fear man, so they're afraid and they have no peace. You fear me, so that you cannot be afraid and have peace. Because if the Lord takes away our reason for fearing His judgment, then what have we to fear? That's the idea going on there behind verses 12 and 13. If we have this unique relationship with God, He must have taken away the right basis, the just basis on which we deserve to have His face being against us, upon which we deserve His justice. And for Christians, He has through Christ. If that's the case, if that's your reality, if you're a Christian and God is for you, not against you because of the blood of Christ, who's there to harm you? What's there to worry about? What is there to fear? Even if you do suffer, if man does do you some physical harm, great is your reward in heaven. You are blessed and you will be blessed. You need not worry. You need not trouble. You need not be afraid. I'm in control. I've got you covered. Many of you have heard me say that probably. I say it often. The Lord's got you covered. I don't mean that as trite or glib. It's true. He's got us covered. If we're in Christ, He's got us covered. No matter what man may do to us, no matter what goes on in this life, this is how I can move the application of this passage from simply suffering for doing good to anything in this life that we might be troubled about or worry about. Jesus has us covered. So what are we worried about? What? Why worry? He's in control. He is Lord. He is Lord of hosts. Lord of hosts come down as a man, setting His glory aside, being found as a servant, humbled Himself in obedience to the point of death, even death on a cross. He suffered the greatest evil for doing the greatest good, that by His wounds we've been healed. Well, what? A broken nail? A bad hair day? Threat of death? Imprisonment? Fading health? Really? What does that matter? When we're eternally covered in Christ. That's why the Christian lives life, gets to live life with no fear. Now, does that mean the Christian will never fear? No. That's why Peter's writing this. If the Christian would never fear, Peter would not have to write this. That's why he's writing this. Have no fear then, picking back up verse 14. Have no fear then, do not fear what they fear, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. You know when Christians fear? The things of this world, the things in this world, man. We fear that when we do not regard Christ as holy. And we're able to do that as Christians. Our salvation does not depend upon that. There are times when we will do that. But we are not to do that. It's the only command in this section here. Matter of fact, even verse 8 isn't written as commands. It doesn't mean we get to ignore verse 8. But this is written as a command. It's an imperative. You must, I beseech you. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Before I talk a little bit more about what that means, there are some different translations out there. Most other translations say, but in your hearts, regard Christ or set apart Christ as Lord. Now, what it says in the original is, Lord, set apart as holy, Christ. And while you could possibly translate it, and the, I think the NAS, the NIV, they translate it, set apart Christ as Lord. It's how I remember this passage. It is better to go the way of the ESV. And I hesitate to say stuff like this for a couple reasons. One, I have a realistic view of my abilities or lack of abilities when it comes to the original language. But I also read commentaries, and here's a translation that other people are involved in. The other reason I hesitate to say stuff like this, I don't want to undermine your confidence in the English translation. However, you must also know that it's an English translation. And there are things that get missed in translation. And there are a couple of commentators, and here's a translation, so guys who know way more than me, who are going with this reading. The call was to honor Christ, the Lord, as holy. And here's why I would go with that. While you might read it as set apart Christ as Lord, the word set apart in Scripture is used over and over again as self-contained. It means set apart as holy. It's the sanctified word. It's what's happened to us in chapter 1, verse 2. In the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, we've been set apart as holy. We're not set apart as what? What are we set apart as? No, the word self-contained. And over and again in Scripture, it's always self-contained. Made holy, set apart as holy, regard as holy. When Jesus teaches them to pray, he says, hallowed be thy name. In other words, holy is your name, regard as holy. It's a self-contained word. So to take that self-contained word and put Lord after it, you don't see that word used that way in Scripture. It's not acknowledge Jesus as Lord. It's no, Jesus is Lord. Acknowledge him. Honor him, regard him as holy in your hearts. That's the command. In your hearts. That doesn't mean you don't need the mind. It means it starts in the mind. You've got to come to know who Jesus is, that he is Lord. And as Christians, he's our Lord and Savior. He's the one in control. He's got you covered. He's saved you. Nothing happens apart from his will. Verse 17, if that should be God's will. He is Lord. Now in your hearts, honor him as such. Regard him as such. Value him as such. Consider him as such, as holy, like no other. The sovereign one who's in control, and there is no one like him. That's how it goes in the Isaiah passage, chapter 8. It says, do not fear what they fear. It is the Lord of hosts you regard as holy. That's exactly what's going on here. But here, instead of Lord of hosts, we have the Lord Christ. Him you regard as holy. He is the one, Christian, whom you are to hold in your heart dearer and nearer than anything else. Not only on the face of this earth, but in all of existence. He is to be like no other to you because he is like no other. You come to know that first in the mind, and then you believe it, and you hold to it, and you love it, and you long for it, and it is him in the heart. He's Jesus. There is no other. He is Lord. The Lord Christ. The Lord is my shepherd. Whom shall I fear? Chapter 2, verse 25. You were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. What Old Testament passage isn't behind what Peter is saying? They're all behind it because they're all fulfilled in Christ, who is Lord. Christian, brothers, sisters, regard him. Hold him, acknowledge him, see him, value him as holy, as set apart, as unique, as like no other, because there is none like him. And he's you covered. So what are you worried about? What are you afraid of? Yeah, the airplane might go down. So what? The car might get hit. So what? You might never, or it might, but what about? He's got you covered. Why no fear? As a Christian, our Lord and Savior has us covered. How? That's the daily process of setting Him apart in our hearts as holy, of regarding Him as more precious, more valuable, perfect, good, more so than anything, anyone else in all of creation. The Christian doesn't face suffering for doing good with, oh no, what's going to happen? And I'm on the defensive. And no! Don't fear them! Don't fear them! Honor the Lord Christ, your Savior, who has bought you this precious blood, the carer and overseer of your souls. Regard Him as holy, like no other. Him you shall fear. Not in the sense of fearing judgment, but wanting what He wants, His will to be done. Always prepared, being prepared, verse 15 goes on. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. That's the why we should not fear, because there is a hope that is in us that no one can take away. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. And again, there's that word respect that's actually the same word as fear. We're never to fear man. So you might say that gentleness has to do with how we talk to others. And the respect or fear has us mindful of the one who's actually in control. But that's how we do it. And it won't happen any other way. When our minds are set upon other things as being valuable and important, more so than Christ, then in our hearts we care more about those things, and then we worry about those things, and we fear those things. Doesn't mean you're automatically not a Christian if that's happening, because if it was automatic to not fear man and to honor Christ as holy in your hearts, if that was automatic, Peter wouldn't be writing. It's not. We're called to it. We're commanded to it. We're pleaded to it. And when we do, fear is replaced with boldness. Yet not a brash, proud boldness, but a confidence in Christ. A confidence in Christ that, in all likelihood, sooner or later, someone's going to be scratching their head and going, in this context specifically going, we're beating the tar out of this person for their faith. They won't recant, and they're not cursing us. There are plenty of stories like that. Paul in jail in stocks singing hymns. The earth shakes. The jailer goes, uh-oh. Paul says, fear not. His household ends up saved. A boldness does not belittle others, but has a right view of others. Like Jesus before Pilate. Pilate says, don't you know I have the authority to take your life? Jesus didn't say, I don't think so, man. You know who you're talking about. He says, you only have the authority that has been given you. You're not actually in control. The person berating you, the person persecuting you, the person speaking lies about you, making your life miserable, they're not in control. They're not in control. So you keep on blessing, which means you then have a good conscience. And you keep on blessing, not worried about how things are going to play out, not fearing man, but in your heart, adoring Christ, the Lord, as the Holy One, the one like no other. Ready to give an answer, ready to explain why it is you are not shaken. You are not troubled. You are not afeared by the things that normal people are afraid of. Verse 16. You give the explanation, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Your behavior stays good, and it's in Christ and for Christ. And he goes on in verse 17, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that be God's will, than for doing evil. Do you believe that? Do you believe that in your heart? If the Lord Christ is holy in your heart, then you will believe that in your heart. Okay, Lord, I just blessed this person, and now they're being mean to me. Or they're dragging me off to prison. Or we can move it out. Lord, the things that I'd like to happen in life aren't happening. Matter of fact, these other things are happening. But if that's your will be done. Because you're Lord. There's no one like you. And by your mercy, you've got me covered. So I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to worry. I'm going to expend my affections, my heart, my concern on you. And there I am safe, no matter what happens now. That's the main thing going on in this passage. Peter gets to, hence the title, the heart of the issue, if you will. That as Christians, in our hearts, the Lord Christ is holy. He's like none other to us. I wouldn't trade him for the greatest day of surfing, for the greatest day of whatever, or for the absence of any difficulty or problem in life. Wouldn't trade him for anything. Nothing. There's nothing I want more. This echoes again Peter's words from chapter 1, verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Come on, Lord and Savior, he's got me covered. There's none like him. What shall I fear? The Lord is my shepherd. What shall I fear? Lord, if it's your will, may this or that happen. Oh, this is what's happening. Your will be done. I'm not going to worry. You got me covered. Look at what Jesus told the disciples when it came to praying. Matthew chapter 6. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be. Holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your fiefdom. What you want. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, not mine. Your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Wait a second. This is before Christ died on the cross. Now our debts are covered once and for all. Now it's not Lord of hosts, though he is. It's Lord Christ. You are holy. There is none like you. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. Be what it may for me in this life, may you be glorified. The Christian and the Christian alone has the why and the how to living a life of no fear. Guys with big trucks and motorcycles could plaster no fear stickers all over their truck all they want. But if they are not in Christ, your good behavior in Christ. If they are not in Christ, if he is not their Lord and Savior, then they have every reason to fear. But not you if you're a Christian. Not man. Not what man fears. Not anything. There is no fear of anything or anyone under creation in Christ. What can they do when He's got you covered? When your blessing, the greatest blessing that could ever be, is secure in Him and you are being kept for Him. Only imperative in this passage, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Regard Him and Him alone as set apart and like no other. Christ the Lord, the Anointed One who is in control of everything and who is the Good Shepherd of the Christian, whom He has bought with His own blood. No fears in Him. Join me in prayer. Father, even though we are not facing persecution right now for our faith, like many brothers and sisters are in other countries, we share with them, with one another, the same tendencies and propensities to fear. What everyone else fears, and to fear others. And so live a life ultimately of worrying and being troubled, or a life of endeavoring to deny reality. But thanks be to You and Your great mercy through Jesus Christ, You have caused us to be born again to a living hope. And there is a hope in us. Hope that is in Christ, dead, buried, raised from the dead, and coming back. Let us not, keep us from, convict us of fear of man or the things of men. Work in our hearts through Your Spirit that we would indeed regard Christ the Lord like none other. That we would know that He is Lord, that He has us covered, that we would believe and trust. Honor, love, and adore Him above all else. Father, grant this, that we who are Your children may not live in fear, but be blessed by the peace that Christ gives, even in the midst of trouble. Grant faith to any here who are not Your children already. And grant the faith that You, Lord God, would be glorified and Jesus Christ exalted. That in trouble, in difficulties, or in easy living and prosperity, then all things at all time, we would know and proclaim and it would be seen that Christ is everything to us. That Jesus Christ would be glorified. We do not make You holy. We do not make the Lord Christ holy. He is, You are. But work in us through Your Spirit that we would acknowledge Him and regard Him as such in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.